Go ahead and stand up if you would. Wally, I'm going to do Revelation 10 at the... I'm not going to do it. Wipe that one off for the first. I had an opportunity last week to go see my mom and dad, and I went and picked up all the chairs. Nobody volunteered. No, I went and picked up all the chairs. And it was great. I wanted to go there anyway because mom and dad's about an hour away from there, and I had a chance to spend some time with them. And my mom has dementia progressing, and my dad has physical issues and all. And but my mom, you know, when you start talking about spiritual things or singing old hymns, I mean, it's there. It takes off. So she and I were singing hymns, and one of the things we sang was "When the Roll Is Called Up." Anybody remember "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder"? And that phrase, that first line, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." And that just grabbed me this week, and I'm driving, you know, I don't know how many hours, 10, 11 hours. And that phrase just grabbed me, so I want to do it today. And I was looking for a video. Usually I try to find a video. I found a good video called, by a guy named Gordon Mott, I believe is his name. He's a blind pianist. And I never heard of him until last night. And I want you to, I'll pray, then I'll let you sit down while we watch it. But Father, we just thank you that there will be a time when time shall be no more. And we love you today. I thank you. Lord, open up the hearts today that we can know that your ways are higher than ours and your thoughts are deeper than ours. We love you with all our hearts. Everybody said amen? Amen. Amen. Get me seated if you would. And this is Gordon Mott. He's a blind pianist, and he's going to do this song called "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder."
Does anybody know "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder"? Had about three people clap. I said, now, in my church, if you had heard it, it would have sounded like this. Nothing wrong with that. That's not how I did it on my hymns record. And I played it for my mama. I did kind of a funky arrangement, you know. And I played it for mama. Because I did the hymns record for mama. And I said, "Mama, you like that?"
"What is it?"
I said, "Mama, it's when the roll is called up yonder." "Don't sound like it." "Mama, it's just, you know how I do. I like to do these funky arrangements and everything, you know. And you don't like it?"
"I don't care for it."
Here's the song Mama doesn't care for. At least she was honest.
Did you see his mama not liking that? How many of your mamas wouldn't like that either? My mama wouldn't probably either. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's a big difference between the ways of God and the acts of God. A lot of people can know the acts and what God does, but very few can know the ways. Psalms 103:7 said he made known his ways to Moses and his thoughts and his acts to the sons of Israel. He said, my ways are higher than yours. But he made those ways known to Moses. My thoughts, he made those thoughts known to Moses. And there is a sense where you can learn and God can reveal to you his ways, even though they are higher. He didn't say you couldn't know them. He just said, my ways are higher than yours. But it didn't say you cannot know them. And so there, Moses not only knew the acts, but he knew the ways of God. And but you know, and Isaiah says that in the Old Testament, God's ways are so much higher, but we can know them. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, for though not, it's not a wisdom of this age for the ruler." So it's not the wisdom of this age. It's not knowledge you gain in college. It's not knowledge you gain on your job. It's not knowledge that you learn, you know, from a book. Listen, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, yet what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God hath prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Everybody said the things. He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. But God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him, right? You can't know the person sitting beside you. You don't know what they're thinking. You may guess about it. And sometimes when you've been with them for 50 years, you pretty much know what they're thinking on somebody. But most of the time, you can't really know what's in their spirit. You can't know what's in their heart. And so who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, right, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I want to get you that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are deeper than ours. But he did not say you couldn't know them. He said he can reveal those unto you. But the natural man doesn't receive them. He thinks it's a folly to him. But God's revealed those things to us. We live in two worlds. We live in two separate worlds every day of our life, those that are saved now. You live in a spiritual world and you live in a physical world. You have been born again. Your spirit inside of you, when the Lord came into your life, your spirit was renewed and it came to life. And that third part of you called your spirit man, and the Bible says it's the hidden man, that is something that you live in, and yet it's not as easy to put your hand on. You know what your body is. You know what your mind is, but it's your spirit, that part of you that's kind of hard. What is it? Where is it? How does it operate? And you're living because you're being touched from, you're literally living in two worlds. You're living in a spirit world and you're living in a natural world. We are spirit beings now, yet we live in a world which is governed by matter. And because we're most often used to and acquainted with the physical realm, that is a realm, if we're not careful, we'll think is the dominant realm, when really it's the spiritual realm that is dominant. It is a spiritual realm that is a dominant realm of our lives. But when we are born again, we enter into a kingdom that's not governed by bricks and mortar. We enter into a kingdom where Jesus said, you can't see this coming with your eye. You cannot see the kingdom of God with your eyes and coming here. You're going to see it. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. So we find out that when we enter the kingdom of God, there's a spiritual dimension that enters our life, and our spirit man wakes up, and we live in these two worlds at the same time. And a lot of times that's where the struggle becomes many times, because listen, you are not going to continue in a spiritual realm all your life, just a short span of your existence. And the rest of it, you're going to live in a spirit world. You're going to live in a world that may be governed, may be physical, but you will be a total spiritual being. We'll talk about that later another time. It's almost like when you put your hand in a barrel of water, and you try to grab the water when you come out, and you really can't grab it, but your hand is wet. It's affected by it, and that's the realm that we live in. It's affected. Whenever the Spirit is spoken of being outpoured, it's always given to us in the picture of water. It's always said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And it's something that flows, something that's not static, something that's all, it's fluid. And it's not something as cement like bricks and mortars you can do. It's always something a little bit fluid. That's why so often you see Jesus walking along a seashore. You know, I saw some of our people down vacationing this last week because of Mardi Gras. And they were on a seashore. And because it's where two worlds collide, it's where the land and the water, and it's like it's where two worlds collide. And Jesus was always walking many times along a seashore where it's the meeting of two worlds. It's the water world and the land world. It's a place where the spirit realm and the natural realm come together. It's not quite dry, yet it's not quite wet. And I'm going to tell you something about the universe. There is one person in all the universe where the two worlds have come together completely, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both 100% God and 100% man. And how you can cut him, Bushnell said this, it's like trying to take a knife and you can't divide him. God never explained it totally to us. We just know it happened. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is a mystery. It's a mystery. And so, the Sistine Chapel in Rome, we see where Michelangelo painted the painting, I think it was Angelo, and where God is reaching down and man is reaching up, and that point where the two fingers meet, that's Jesus. That's where God met man. Mark 11:23, I like what he said this. He told the guys one time, he said, come and follow me. And you've been living in your life's been dominated by the physical. You have been fishers of fish. You've been fishers of fish all your life. But come to me, I'm going to change it. You're going to enter into another realm where you're going to become fishers of men now, not fishers of fish. You're going to be fishers of soul. And Mark 11:23 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up, and watch this, not destroyed, not mountain crumble, mountain, blown up. Notice what he says. Say to this mountain. Mountain is the biggest thing in the physical realm. It is the biggest thing. There's nothing bigger than mountains in the physical realm. I've been, we've been to many of the different ones. In our group that was right at Nepal, they went and saw Mount Everest. A mountain is the biggest thing in the physical realm. So Jesus picks, when he says this, he picks the biggest thing in the physical realm. He said, but I want to show you something. There's another realm, come on somebody, that is bigger than it and can swallow it up. And so he says, you can say to this mountain, the biggest physical thing in the physical realm, and you can say to it, it will be caught up and cast into a spiritual realm or a water world that can completely swallow it up. It literally does it. I don't know what problems you've got, what physical problems you've got. Listen, today, whatever the mountain is that you're facing, there is a spiritual realm that can swallow that thing up. Come on, somebody. There is another realm that can swallow that thing up. I don't care how big it is, how big it is. Tell somebody something's getting ready to happen in my life. Would you say, just say, something's getting ready to happen in my life. In verse 23, like I said, it's the biggest thing, and he puts the mountain. He doesn't say it blows up. It's the largest thing in the physical realm. And mountains, is representative of struggles and problems and challenges and whatever it may be, whatever in your world is. There is a spiritual realm that can swallow it up. It's bigger. God can do what you cannot do. I'm going to tell you that. I've learned that in my life. God, this last week I was at I won't say what business I was at. I was at a business place. And it was a rough kind of place. You've been to some of the businesses that kind of are rough characters in there. So it's a one-man operation. And so he does as he pleases. And I walked in there and he's all the preachers back in. So I go back in. So there's another guy standing in there and he hits his finger and here it comes. And so, I shouldn't say that kind of stuff. The preacher's in here. And so I start talking. This guy's looking. So I said, tell me. And he said, you know how the Bible says a leper can't change his spots. So I looked at him. I said, you know what? You are so right. You are so far along than all these other people I meet. And so he didn't say nothing. He just, he knew. He's sharp. So he knew. I said, you know why? Because so many other people. And then he said, I can't change it. I'm just who I am. I can't change it. I said, you are so far along. I said, because there's so many people trying to do good things and think they can change themselves. I said, but only God can. Come on, somebody. I said, only God can change you. The witnessing stopped there. That was the end of the witnessing time. He went on to other things. But God is changing the equation. Let me just say how it's going to work today. I got to keep drinking. My voice is a little rough. I want to do this today. I felt the Lord tell me that His ways are higher than ours. And one of the things that I felt the Lord tell me today to tell you is when I was, my mom and I were singing that song, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, and that second line of the first verse, and time shall be no more. I just felt like that was a hiccup. That was something the devil has used, because it is in the physical realm. And it is something that we think is so permanent, because we cannot alter it, that it is something that is unchangeable, that it can never be undone, that it can never, whatever, it, you know, all. But let me tell you, there is something that there is nothing in the physical realm that God has made that God cannot deal with. And that includes time. Time is something that God created. Time is not something that just happened. Time was created. I remember Einstein asked one time, what did God do before he created the worlds? And you know what Einstein said? He didn't have time to do anything. Come on, somebody. Because time had not been created yet. Time is governed by the going up and the coming down of the sun. And so Einstein very wisely said he didn't have time to do anything. So, but one of the things that God is going to deal with is this thing called time. Because some of you are locked up in unbelief because of time. Some of you are locked up on situations that you're facing, situations that you're dealing with, because of time. Whether it's out of time, whether it's too late, whether it's not enough of it, whether it's whatever it may be. It's something to deal with time. And I'll show you what I mean in just a second. But God says, I'm going to change the nature of your struggle by taking time out. Can you imagine? Just think of this. What if you could take time out of the equation that you're dealing with? What if you could take time and you could be at church on somebody? I got up this morning. I don't know about you. You get ready, you get up early, and the next thing you look, church starts in 4 minutes. Come on, somebody. Hit the road, Jack. You know what's funny was? My brain just went dead. What's your name? Mark. Mark said he was going to, if I fall off, Mark was going to catch me this morning if I fell off. He said Brittany was a catcher in college, in high school. So, but I didn't. Let me tell you, I went. Mark one time was Mike Bush used to be our children's pastor, and one morning Mike calls him early because Mike can't do it, and asked Mark to do it. And Mark then gets in his car real fast and puts his Bible on his passenger seat, and he's driving from, if you know where Brown Road hits Jubin and comes up there. So he's. You know, he's trying to put scriptures and trying to get us, you know, something in his mind to teach the kids. Well, he realized he was weaving. And a state trooper pulled up behind him and pulls him over. At first words, the state trooper said, had a late night, have we? Pulls Mark out of the car, pulls him in the back. And Mark said, what? Mark didn't even know he'd been weaving. And he said, well, you were weaving. And I said, I was. Can you imagine this state trooper's face? No, I was on my way to church, and I was studying, and Mark tells him what scripture he was reading on his car seat beside him, telling him what scripture he was reading, and the state trooper says, stay right there. Goes back to the front seat, looks at the Bible. That's where the Bible was open to right then. So gave him a warning, right? Gave you a warning, sent you on to church. Amen. But what if time could be taken out? What if time could be taken out of the equation? And God does, listen, God does not live in time. God says, I'm going to take time out of the equation. So think about it. What if God could deal with the time issue of your life? What if God could deal with the time issue? Whether it's something, it's too late. It's too late. All this past has too much water on the bridge. On and on. But time, listen, lives inside of God. God does not live in time. We live in time. God created time not for himself. God created time for you and I. But there will be a time when there will be no more time. Something kind of like. God's not bound by sunrises and sunsets. And so God did not create time to govern himself. He created to govern us. We see time as linear, where it's just stretch out. God sees time as circular. God, listen, I'll tell you that. God can be at the beginning and at the end at the same time. How many of you got a high school picture? And when you grew up, when we did our high school picture, did any of you ever do this? The guy on the end, you know, they had this camera back then. They didn't have a big lens. They had this camera just move just like this. You remember those days? We went to Washington, D.C., and we had our big class of 100. Boy, we were humongous. And the camera just going like this. Well, what they did and they told us to do is the guy on the end took off running. When the camera got by him, he took off running, and he got at this end. And because he's moving, the camera doesn't pick him up moving. So when you come on our high school graduation picture, you see this guy on this side and the same guy is on that end. Come on, somebody. That was cool back in there. That was long before Photoshop ever came along. Man, it was cool. That's our picture. But that's how God is. God is at the beginning and at the end at the same time. If you took a photo of creation, you took a photo from start, guess who would be on both ends of it? And he would be there. Listen, so you got to understand that God is ready. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Go to the next scripture. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is has already been with God. That which is to be has already been. And God seeks what has been driven away. I'm going to tell you something about God. God is not at the beginning and at the end. Let me say it this way even better. God is not at the beginning and at the end like in that picture. God is the beginning and God is the end. Look at Revelation 21 says, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He didn't say it's done. I'm at the beginning and I'm at the end. I'm at the Alpha, which is the beginning of the alphabet, and the Omega, the ending of the alphabet. He said, no, I'm not at those things. I am those things. All right? He's not at, he is. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Before there was a was, God was. Come on, somebody. That God was. God doesn't have a yesterday or a tomorrow. God dwells in the eternal now. So to God, there is not 1,000 years ago. To God, there is not 1,000,000 years ago. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. Everything that exists was created by God, including time. God wasn't at the, he was the beginning. It said John 10, Lazarus, Lazarus' resurrection. Remember, Mary and Martha thought the resurrection was a day. Jesus said, no, the resurrection isn't a day. The resurrection isn't a date. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Come on, somebody. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's not in the past Alpha and one day will be the Omega. He is the Alpha. He's already yonder. That which is yet to be has already been with the Lord. Many times we try to limit God to our perspective. He is the Alpha. If this is true, then God is Lord over time. He sees our past, present, and future as an open book before him. And listen, and a lot of time we can't do anything about our past, and so we conclude that he can't either. Let me tell you something. God can cause your past to make a full circle around you and serve your future. Come on, somebody. I don't care how bad. God is the same yesterday. Come on. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has no bearing on him. And God does not, listen, God does not look backward into time. God doesn't look forward into the future. He's already there. He's not wondering what tomorrow is going to be for us. He's already at tomorrow. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Why don't I? My ways are so much higher than your ways. And my thoughts are deeper than your thoughts. Listen, God can reach into your yesterday and deal with things that you are thinks impossible. Listen, he gave us a span of years and he calls it a lifetime. And God stands on the outside of time, though, and watches. He's not bound by time. He watches. He created it. And so he can take all that stuff the devil did against you and make it work for your good. God wants you, listen, to take the time equation out of your life. Stop that nonsense where you are bound by thinking because you're bound by time, he's bound by time. He is not. God is not governed by time. Ephesians 5 and 16, Paul wrote and says, redeeming the time. Yeah, it means buy it, but redeem it. You went to redemption stores. You can buy time. There's a way. There's a thing that happens. God wants us to take time out of the equation of our life and to see. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there is an acceleration taking place. You know, one of the keys is, it's like, let me tell you one thing's happening in today's world. If you'll be a soul winner, you'll see more souls won today than you ever saw in your life. You know why? Because God is accelerating this thing. And you think the people that are the least likely to listen to you will listen to you. You could plant a seed. I'm going to tell you, good old Charlie, that's who his name was. Good old Charlie's got a seed planted. Just because of one thing I said, God can change him. In the nighttime, I'm going to tell you, I just pray, God, give him a good dream, you know, where God can change him. God can change him. You know, and so Lord is taking the time out of the equation for the harvest. I saw, you know, in Genesis 8, the regular way of harvest this way. While the earth remains, everybody say seed time. Time, there's that word time, and harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. But listen to this, God's doing something different today. You plant, you water it for a little while, you water it, you wait for some time, and then that thing grows and you keep watering it, and finally some fruit comes on it and you harvest it. That's how the harvest normally works. But let me tell you what's happening around the world today. Look at the world population. This is a graph. I don't have my notes on this. I just asked them to do it right before service. But I want you to know, here's the year 300, 400, 500. You notice how the world population has not changed very much from about 300 AD, 1000 AD, 1500 AD, 1600 AD. Go on Google this. This is a world population map. Look what happened. 1700, 800, 900. Look at this. Did you know, I can't remember, more people have been born from 1964, I believe it was. From 1964, more people have been born from 1964 until now than the entire history of the world. Come on, somebody. Look at this. You don't think we're in the end times? Look what has happened. That's world population. I forgot the. You can pull this up and Google it. This is the population. Look what has happened to the world. Look what has happened to the world. It's unbelievable. You don't think there's an acceleration? There's an acceleration. And God said, at the end, I'm going to take time out of the equation. And you got to read that. God is taking time out of the equation. I mean, it's blowing up. John 4 said it this way. He was with the disciples one time. He said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, in the spirit realm, lift up your eyes. The fields are already past white unto harvest. I mean, they're past time to harvest. God said, you're thinking it's time lapsed, 4 more months has elapsed, and then you can harvest. He said, oh, no, no. He said, I'm going to tell you, there's acceleration in the spirit realm. You need to take off because there's things happening, seed time and harvest. If some of you don't think it's in the Bible, look what Amos said in the last days. Amos said in the last days, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Come on, somebody. That means it's going to be happening so fast, so fast. God is doing something. I mean, God is doing a suddenly in our lives. And the equation is, John chapter 2, Jesus went to a wedding. And let me show you how God can take the time out of a problem that you're having in your life. When the wine ran out, remember, this is the first miracle Jesus ever did. This is the first miracle Jesus did. And it was at a wedding where he was invited and his family. And in that day, it was a legal problem. If you ran out of wine and out of food, you got in problem. How many know there'd be a lot of people in problem today if that happened today? But there was, it wasn't just a social, embarrassment. It was a legal thing. They ran out of wine. So when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, it seems like watch this. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Now watch this. He didn't say no for no reason. Here's what he said no for. He said, my what? My. He said it was a time issue. Is that what he said? He said it's a time issue. It's a time problem. My hour is not yet come. Now, I want you to notice the disjointed statement next, the next verse. It's a disjointed statement. Watch this. Do I have another, the next verse? Let's see. My hour is not yet come. I don't have the rest of it. John 3 and 4, did I put that on there? I didn't put it on there. You know what Jesus, in verse 4, he said, my time is not yet come. Now, the next verse, can you get it? Can you pull up the next verse? Okay. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Do you notice it's a disjointed thought pattern? He just said no. And she turns around and she says, whatever he tells you to do. He just said no. Now, let me tell you something about my mama. My mama's 86 years old. Well, I was up there and I was cutting up in the room. She gave me one of those mama looks. Come on, somebody. I don't care. You preached 40 years. I don't care. You did all. You traveled. I'm your mama. And you know what she said to me? Every word that you utter is going to be required of you in heaven. That's what she told me this last week. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to tell you, Mary has raised Jesus for 30 years. And he tells her a problem going down. And he said, woman, what has that got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Let me tell you who Mary was without becoming Catholic. Come on, somebody. But Mary was a godly woman that at a tender age of probably 15 or 16 had an angel come to her and say, you're going to have a child. And she said, how can this be? I've known no man. And when the angel tells her, the Spirit of God will come on, she says, according to thy word, so be it. She was a woman of faith from a teenager on. And she's now a mature woman, of 40-some years old. And she knows there's a need. And she knows that Jesus isn't just walking. She knows it's a time issue. She knows he obeys his heavenly Father and only does what his heavenly Father tells him to do. So she looks at him. And I'm going to tell you, after he said that, she looked at him. I'm going to go above your head. Come on, somebody. And she turns around and she looks at these disciples. She said, whatever he tells you, do. And I think they're yes, ma'am. Yeah, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We will see it get done. And I believe she went and whispered a prayer to the Father. Said, Father, it's not his time, but Father, there's a need. I know there's a time issue, but God, you're bigger than time. You created time. Time's not an issue with you. God, do something, Father. And I believe the Father whispered, said, gave it to her. And spoke to Jesus. And the Bible said Jesus began to tell, go get some pots. Go do this. Come on, somebody. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what your issue is. Let me tell you something. When it happens in your life, God can do something. I don't care if it's a time issue, whatever it may be. As if something is missing. And so they begin to do that. And so, they learn in their growth with Jesus. Many of the disciples, when they first walked with him, they didn't realize who he was. Peter rebuked him. You remember that? Peter rebuked him. His own brothers and sisters thought he was crazy. The mother of James and John said, I want one to sit on the right hand, one to sit on the left hand. They grew in their understanding of him. And so when Mary is dealing that, listen, I believe this on my heart, she gave him one of those looks, one of those mama looks, and then she went and prayed. And God reached down and took time out of the equation. And I'm going to tell you, God can reach down and take time out of the equation. I don't care what the plans were, what is said, what's theological, what's whatever. God can reach down into your life and take, come on, somebody saying, take time out of the equation for you. Mark chapter 7 says this, there were people through the Bible that pressed in and believed God even when it wasn't time. Watch this. There was a Syrophoenician woman came. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread. Then what he says, let the children be, it's a, he said, what he said, it's a time issue. let the children be fed first. He didn't say no. You know, he just said it's a time issue. Let the children be fed first, and then he said, and not a right to take the children bread and throw it to dogs. Now I want you to read this same story in another gospel. Look in Matthew. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, she's crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost house of the of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Because you know what in God's plan was? Some years, just a few years later, God was going to save a man called Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, and he was going to send that man to the Gentiles. And he was going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. That was God's timetable. But this Gentile woman needed help now. And Jesus is obedient to the Father and says, it's not time. I'm only sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And it's not right for me to take the children's bread and feed it to dogs. And I want you to notice this woman. Do I have the rest of it? But she came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Oh, woman, I'm throwing time out of the equation. Time is gone. I know it's not right. It's not time. And you shouldn't get it. But here's the children. Come on, somebody. Here's the children's bread." And some of you need to know that, because you may get enough. You may think time is such a big issue that it cannot, that because of that, your problem cannot be solved. But listen, there's not a mountain big enough that there's not an ocean to cover it. Come on, somebody. And there's time. And you need to come to that place. Look at Matthew chapter. Oh, I got that Matthew chapter. So the Gentile woman had a crisis now, and God did it. Let me tell you, faith took hold. She received a suddenly from God. In Genesis 18, you know this story very well. Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, you remember the story. 100 years old, he prays. And, you know, and it's the time of childbearing had passed. But in that situation, God did the same thing. And he took the time out of the equation. Amen. And I know the time, it's a time problem. It was a time problem. He was just too old, and she was just too. It was a time problem. And they had a need. And God reached down and took the time equation out of there. Said, "Abraham, you know that pregnancy clause you let lapse in your insurance policy? You're in trouble, buddy. I want you to go rent the, you know, the Jerusalem Hilton Hotel. I want you to rent the honeymoon suite. I want you to splash on a little brute, buy a little bit moonlight over Opelousa for Sarah. Come on, somebody, because the fireworks are about to start." And I will tell you, when God took the time out of the equation, read the story. Abraham, Sarah dies. Abraham never stopped. He kept on having kids. Come on, somebody. We'll leave that right there. All right. God took time out. Romans 4, look at this. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake." Come on, somebody. You know, David, look at verse 4. "And now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, who justifies in God, this faith is counted him as righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." Now watch this. Blessed are those, because we're talking about the difference between law and grace here. And he says, you know what? Watch this. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You know, when you read about it in verse 4, it's talking about David. David said this. And the reason was that David said that was because David lived under law. And the law was very strict. Law was very clear. You commit adultery, you're stoned. You commit murder, you're stoned. David committed adultery, and David murdered. But you know what David did? He wrote Psalms 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. I have sinned, and sinned against thee only have I sinned." And the Bible says, go back, would you? Blessed is the man who gets him. Go back. Would you go back? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know what David did? Paul is writing about the difference between law and grace. And he picks David for an example. He said, you know what, David? David lived under the law. He did not live under grace. He should have been killed for both of those things he did. But you know what he did? He reached out of his time zone and got a hold of some grace that's for me and you. And God came down and says, your sins are covered, David. Your sins are washed away. Let me tell you this. Listen, God can take the time issue out of your equation. Moses, 80 years old, said, my eyes have not dimmed. They should have. Time issue. Caleb, you remember Caleb said, give me this mountain. And in Joshua 10:14, he says, I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. David, he said, my bow was renewed in my hand. Time should have worn it out. Joshua, remember that? He was fighting a battle one time, running out of time. And God said, he cried unto God, and God caused the sun to stand still. He took time out of the equation because the battle was, you know this, sometimes you can, you know, like a football game, you can have one half, what about the Super Bowl? You can have one half of a Super Bowl. They can put more money on and bet bigger in Vegas. Up your ante. And then when the second half comes, it's like a night and day difference. And Joshua knew that. Boy, if I don't win today, no telling what may happen tomorrow. Might be a different battle tomorrow. So he cries out, oh God, make the sun stand still. I don't know what break God used in heaven, whether he just stopped the earth or he turned off the whole universe for the space of a day. And he took time out of the equation. Come on, somebody. God is above time. On and on. The sundial went backwards. He told Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He said, take time out of the equation in your... Whatever time is a problem in your life, time can be taken out of the equation of your life. Acts chapter 2, I love what it says in verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Listen, the only people prophesied had to be some old 80-year-old guy or some guy that looks so old and wrinkled, and then you think, let me tell you, little kids can prophesy now. You have to have 25 years in the ministry and 30 years understanding. You can. My daughter used to prophesy. She gave me I remember growing up, she said, Daddy, I feel like this and this about this person, Lordship, and it was exactly, come on, somebody. Your sons and your daughters can prophesy. God can. They don't have to wait till they're 50 years old. They can do it when they're sons and when they're little kids. They can, come on, they can prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I'm going to tell you, God's going to take this. You don't have to be a young guy, and the only person who can dream dreams is young people. Come on, somebody. You can be old and start dreaming again. God can give you dreams that when you're in your old age. I mean, on and on. God can take time out of the equation. Time is nothing but a number. And get ready for your kids to prophesy and your old men to dream dreams. Come on, somebody. In Revelation 10, I love this, at the end of days, it says, do I have Revelation 10? I meant not to take care. Put Revelation 10, 1 and 2, I believe. And then 5 and 6. Do I have that one? I told him to take it out. He must not have meant out all of it. God is taking time out of the equation. You know what Jesus said in the last days? It says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea. Watch this. The sea, it was two realms. He puts his feet on two realms. He puts it on the sea, and he puts it on the land. Watch this. And then go to 5:6. He called with a loud voice like roaring. Next scripture. Go on, and then go to 5. I think it's. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, and who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea, what is in it, and there would be no more delay. And I like the King James says, there will be no more time. Come on, somebody. There will be no longer a problem. Jesus said in the last days, there would be a suspension, now listen very carefully, of natural things. He says in the book of Revelation, the sun's going to fall. He says the sun is going to be turned into blood. The stars would fall from the sky. The sun would darken. He said the things that you think that are impermanent are going to change, and God is going to suspend things, laws you think are fixed and cannot be changed. He's going to do those things. In Daniel chapter 12, here's what he said now. In Daniel 12 and verse 4. I don't have that one either. I must have left all these out at the end. I was doing these on Friday night late. Revelation 4 says, in the last days, knowledge would increase. Did you know that it used to take 100 years for knowledge to double? Then it went to 50 years. Then it went to 20 years. Then it went to 10 years. A few years ago, it was like every 2 years. I'm going to tell you, knowledge doubles. I mean, it doubles. That's why we're on an information overload. You know, let me just give you this. Here's what God says today. We're going to end up with this. The devil thought he probably messed up your life, you know, permanently messed up your life, because time is the blockage to deal with whatever it is you're dealing with. But time is his enemy. He has but a short time. God is this, he says, in fact, that's what he says, that the devil has a short time. He didn't know that time was going to end up being his enemy one day, and it is. But God has taken time out of the equation of your life. What is it in your life that time is the problem? What is it in your life that time is a problem? Let me tell you, if time is a problem from you reading those scriptures that we got back there, you know, there are over 8,000 promises for you in the Word of God. And if you aren't taking advantage, you'll never, if you don't read them, you'll never know them. So if you're not reading your Bible, man, you're missing out. Amen. I mean, the devil's probably having a heyday in your family and your kids, and you don't know what the promise is. Man, and let me tell you, it's better if you just get one or two scriptures than it is if you read three chapters and don't remember a thing of it. Write one or two of them down on your phone, or get something where it pops up on your phone. You know, you can make it on your cell phone where this thing pops up. Jasmine's got this one that pops up at a certain time in the morning, a certain time at night. Everyone, it's something that Samuel had told us, and it pops up on our phone, you know, twice a day. And I'm going to tell you, get something, whether that we do it electronically or you do it old-fashioned with an index card, and put it somewhere. I know if you got, you know, you got a, whatever is the challenge in your life, maybe it's a workload, maybe it's a children load, maybe it's a, you know, whatever it may be. Get something and get the word in you. Get it marinating in you, and it will be the thing that will carry you. Because if there's promises, you'll never know about it until you do it. So do that. So one of the, let me give you some promises here at the end. Number one is God says, in Joel 2:25, I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, and my great army, which I said, I will restore time. I will restore time to you. I will restore the years that this and this happened. I will restore to you the time that's been stolen from you. I will restore. Come on, somebody. I'm going to be, and then I'll help you buy back time. Ephesians 5:16, we read that. Redeemed. I'll help you buy back time. I'll help you redeem. I'll help you buy time. I'll help you buy back some time. And then Revelation 22:5 says, in heaven, I love this, at night, and night will be no more. They will no longer need the light of a lamp. There'll be no more electric bills. Come on, somebody. No more electric bills or sun. There will be no light, no need of a light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever. You know what that means? Time will be no more. There'll be no more rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. Now, some of you are depressed because you like to watch that. But there'll be no more rising of the sun or setting of the sun. And I'm going to tell you, you won't miss it. And there will be no more time. There'll be no more time. There'll be no more days to count. There'll be no more going to bed. Come on, all the kids will get so happy. There'll be no more going to bed. You won't lay down. That mansion you got up there ain't got no bedrooms. Come on, somebody, ain't got no bedrooms. Because you'll never sleep. You'll never lay down. You'll never, you know, all those things are happening. God is doing that. And I love this. I want to end with this. John 6:16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to him. Sea became rough, became strong, wind was blowing, and they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And they said to him, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let me take, it should have taken some time because there was a storm. And it should have taken some time to get where they were going. But you know what it is? Let me tell you, the Lord told me, you're not as far away as you think you are. You think, man, it's going to take all this time to get. And when Jesus gets in the situation, he took time out of the picture, and he says that boat was immediate. I mean, he got that boat. Next thing he says, well, look at here, we're going. Well, look at here, we thought it'd be another day or two or another hours or two before we row on in the shore. When he got in the boat, he took time out of the equation, and he says, and the boat was immediately at land. What you don't think you can do, God can do. I like, here's Gordon Mott one more time. He's at the quartet convention, some big city, and he sings a song that's unlike quartet music anyway. And here's the ending, and then we're going to pray. Come on, watch this last one.
For the National Quartet Convention.
Thank you very much, Mark, Nick.
Yeah. Turn it up a little bit. Thank you.
Here we go. Come on, y'all. Yeah.
There's no way a shepherd boy could knock a giant down. Well, the mighty walls of Jericho tumble to the ground. It's impossible to think, harder to explain. Three boys are standing in the middle of the plain. One thing I know is true, when nothing but a miracle will do. Ain't it just like the Lord to do what can be done? Just like the Lord to make a way when there was none. Who but God could do the very things we're praying for? Ain't it just like the Lord? Some say a mountain can't be moved into the sea, but all things are possible for those who will believe. So in your time of trouble, don't listen to the doubt. Stand upon his promises and praise him anyhow. 'Cause when you know he's on your side,
stand up. Okay, what is it in your life? Bow your heads and just close your eyes. What is in your life that time is the issue? Time is a problem. Time is defeating your idea that it can happen in your life. And I will tell you, whatever it is, you're closer than you think you are. Because when God comes in your picture, God can just take time out of the equation. He's done it before. He'll do it again. He's did it for men after men after men. He did it for woman after woman after woman. He took time out of the equation. Whether it's at a wedding, for a feast, whether it was a Syrophoenician woman, whether it was disciples in a boat, whether it was David reaching out beyond his time frame, on and on, whatever your need is this morning, never say because it's too late. There's too much water on the bridge. I've sinned too much. There is nothing bigger than a mountain that cannot be swallowed by the spirit realm. And God can take your struggles and whatever it is and change it and change it. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for touching lives of people. Lord, I first pray for every person in here, Father, that's not saved yet, that needs you. And they think they've done too much and gone too far. But, Lord, you said this, nothing is impossible with you, that you can change every life. Nothing is unforgivable, Lord, with you. So this morning, we thank you for touching a life of a person. Right now, if you want the Lord, if you need the Lord, all you have to do is whisper. He says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing that you've done that God will not forgive you of. And God can, but I can't stop. I can't change. No, you can't. Get to where Charlie was, where he said, I can't change. No, you cannot change yourself. But God can change you. and God can make a difference in your life, and God can, I don't know, Pastor, too much time has passed. No, no, no. There was a thief on the cross that got saved at the last minute, just minutes and hours before he was to die, and God saved him. And I'm going to tell you, God can do that miracle in your life. He can take time out of the equation. There's not too much water on the bridge. There's not too much bad stuff you've done. God takes time. He'll restore all the years that's been wasted. God can do things. So this morning, if you need him to do that, say, God, I want everybody to pray with me. Say, dear God, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me. Change me. Do what I cannot do myself. I surrender my life to you. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place, and I accept it now. So change me, God. Save me, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen today. Give the Lord a great clap offering.